Today we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of the Lord.
Okay, that was entirely pitiful. When we say the word of the Lord, we actually believe that's really inspiring and hopeful. The word of the Lord. There we go. All right, be seated. So, this morning is going to be a challenge for me because of this. Like, I'm going to start talking, y'all are going to be like, we'll work with that. So, point to the microphone if I start getting crazy. We are looking at Paul's dying words. He is on his deathbed, not by choice. See, what's happened is Nero burned down the city of Rome, and he was looking for a scapegoat, and he thought that the Christians would be a great scapegoat. And then he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pick the most visible leader of the Christian community, and I'll round him up, and I'll throw him in jail. And he locks him up in the Mamertine prison, and Paul is in a maximum security prison on death row, waiting to have his head guillotined, removed from his body. This is the last correspondence that he has that we know of. And you know who he chooses to write to? Timothy, his disciple, the one that he has poured his life into. And he says, Timothy, there's some things we got to get straight, because I'm about to check out of here. And here's what I want you to know. And this morning, you'll notice that Paul zeroes in on the Bible, the importance of this book. And he's challenging Timothy. He says, this is so central. This is so critical for your journey. Many of you in here this morning feel that way. You say, yeah, it really is. I sense that. I know that. Others of you who are not yet Christians, you're here to check this out, you're saying, not totally sure what role this book plays in my spirituality. In fact, you probably resonate with a character by the name of Levin in one of Tolstoy's novels, Anna Karenina. Let's flash up this quote, and this is where many of those of you may connect with. It says, with regard to religion, you could substitute Bible, with regard to the Bible, Levin, like most of his contemporaries, was in a very uncertain position. He could now believe, yet at the same time, when he was not firmly convinced that it was all incorrect. Now that should say actually he could not believe. He could not believe, yet at the same time, he wasn't firmly convinced that it was all incorrect. Some of you are there today. You have this nagging suspicion that maybe it's true. Maybe my friends aren't all hallucinating who keep saying, this guy Jesus is real, and he's met me and he's transformed my life, and the way that I met Jesus was through this book. And there's this nagging suspicion. Maybe they're right. Maybe they're correct. Well, this morning, we're going to look at why it is that the Bible is so central to your journey through what Paul has to say to Timothy about the Scriptures. And we're going to start in verse 16. And so, as Casey read to us, verse 16 says this, all Scripture is God-breathed. All of it. Notice it didn't say some of it is God-breathed. It says all of it, every word, Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, every verse, every chapter, all of it is God-breathed. And the Bible couldn't be more clear about that. You know, over 4,000 times in this book, the Bible self-referentially says, thus saith the Lord, or something like that, identifying that these words were written by men but inspired by God. breathed by God, is what our text says. Over 4,000 times the Bible says, take it or leave it. Don't say this is a great history book, a piece of literature, which it is. It's more than that, is what the Bible claims over and over and over again. Now, some of you, as you've read it, you feel much like Mark Twain felt when he read the Bible. I mentioned this not too long ago. We'll pull it back up. It's worth repeating. You see, Mark Twain, let's pull up what Twain says about the Bible when he's reading it. He says, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me. He's like, there's a lot of the Bible that I can get. And you know what? I just don't like it. I don't like what it has to say about me or my life. And so I don't view that part as my authority. I just sort of leave that part aside, is what Twain says. But you know what God says to you this morning? What God says to Mark Twain? He says, actually, those parts you don't like, those are breathed by me as well. Those are probably the parts you need the most, or the parts you don't like. And he says, those are inspired by me too. And he actually goes in and he says, all scripture is God-breathed. And then the next thing out of his mouth is he tells you why. Why it's inspired, what it's useful for. So he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for. And then he gives you four things that the scripture is actually useful for. So we're not going to cover a lot of ground this morning, plowing through a lot of verses. We're actually just going to go deep into two verses. And we're going to look at each of these four purposes of the word, why it's useful in our life. We're going to look at each of those four words and why Paul lays out those four purposes in the word. And if you notice, the first one he comes to is he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. So teaching is the first thing he centers on. Now, we actually have a lot of teachers here in our midst. And those of you who are teachers know this. What do you do? What is one of your central things that you do as a teacher? You build up your students. You're building up their knowledge base. You're building up their character. You're building up them as individuals. You're building them up and you're building into them. Now, another way that the Bible actually puts this, let me bring up another verse out of 2 Timothy. Let's pull up 2 Timothy 1 if we can. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, guard the good deposit. The good deposit that he was talking to was the Bible, the Holy Scriptures that he says, guard the Bible that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Now think about that. This notion of teaching and a deposit. It's teachers are depositing bits and pieces of themselves and bits and pieces of the world into their students. They're depositing. That's what God says the Bible actually does to you, that it deposits bits and pieces of God himself into you as you read it. Did you hear that? That's what happens when you pick this book up, that God begins to deposit bits and pieces of himself into you as you read it. It's like this. Who's ever been to a bank? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you. Now, if you've been to a bank, here's what happens. You make a deposit. You deposit checks. You deposit cash into an account. Well, the Bible says in Timothy, that's actually what's happening when you pick up the Bible. God is making deposits of himself into you. He's teaching you. He's building you up. So that's the first purpose that Paul gives us for this word, is it's actually going to teach you. It's going to build you up. Now, the second thing he says is, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. Rebuking is part two. Now, what is a rebuke? If a teacher is building you up, a rebuke tears you down, comes along, and says, actually, that part of your life, I don't want it in there. I'm going to tear that part out. Those of you that have kids, imagine that you've got the building blocks out on the floor, and you're building up the blocks. What is your kid's favorite part? Smash it. Yeah, it's just, ah! You know, you come in and you're like, ah! And you get all into it and you get sort of guttural. There's a real enjoyment that we all have in tearing down. I'm not sure what that says about human nature. But we all enjoy smashing the building blocks. And there's a part in which the Bible comes in and it does that to your life. It smashes parts of your life and says, no, I'm going to tear that part out. That part does not need to be there. That's what a rebuke actually is. Now, here's another way to think about it in terms of not necessarily tearing down, but cutting into. Hebrews 4:12, let's pull that up and look at what the Bible does to us. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see what it says? It says the Bible cuts into you. It's like a sword that divides even the things, the attitudes and thoughts of the heart. It cuts them apart, separates them. It comes into you and you just kind of go, ah. Some of you are like, oh, yeah, I get that. Every Sunday I show up here and I feel good, and then the knife goes in. It's like I leave and I'm like, oh, thanks a lot, Pastor Stephen. That did not feel good. It's not my fault. It's the Bible. I mean, that's what the Bible does. It's like a sword. It penetrates. It gets down and starts messing with you and cutting out places of your life that don't need to be there, and that process is painful. That process hurts. Now, some of you are not yet Christians, and you, like Mark Twain, you have developed this part of your life where you say, if it hurts, I'm not following it. If it sticks, if I don't like it, no, sir. If it penetrates in a way that doesn't fit with me, then no thanks. Now, here's the cost of doing that. If you take that route, you're actually going to miss out on the magic, the wonder of a relationship with God. Because the cost is intimacy. The cost is real love. You see, real love in a relationship is born out of a choice to love. To sacrificially give of yourself, and I'm going to make an authentic choice to love. If you take out the rebuke, you're actually going to miss out on that. And let me help you see that by, I'm going to let you watch a trailer for a film that actually gets at this notion of what will happen if you treat the Bible this way. It's a film called The Stepford Wives. It's been made a couple times. We're going to look at the 2004 version of the trailer. And this was a family who, they moved to Stepford, and there was something unusual going on about the Stepford wives that they pick up. Nicole Kidman's beginning to pick this up, so watch the trailer, and then we'll unpack it a little bit.
Ladies and gentlemen, I would now like to introduce the hardest working person in television, Joanna Everhart! Thank you!
You haven't heard.
About what?
All your new shows. The affiliates won't touch them.
We can't let you sink the network.
Thank you for taking this so well.
Goodbye, everybody!
We're moving so that we can be the happiest family in the whole world.
Welcome to Stepford. Stepford is the family paradise. It has no crime, no poverty, and no pushing.
Good morning, ladies.
Wait, you work out dressed like this?
Of course.
We always want to look our very best.
You and Stepford, it seems like a real match.
Absolutely.
And all of your wives, they're so,
sizzling.
To Stepford!
Am I the
the only one who finds all of this more than a little disturbing.
Aren't you Bobby Markowitz? I love your book.
What was it called? It was about your relationship with your mother.
I love you, but please die.
These women are like deranged flight attendants.
This place does something to people.
All of the women are always smiling and having incredible sex in the middle of the day with their husbands.
And that's a problem because...
It's not normal, Walter.
Congratulations. Now you're one of us.
And Joanna.
She's a great gal.
Or she will be.
Last night I went online and I found out that all of the women here, they used to be CEOs, executives, judges.
If you could change something about me by pressing a button, would you?
Ever since we met, you've beaten me at everything. You're stronger, you're faster, a better executive, you're even better sex. Don't deny it.
All right. So I find that hilarious. And if you notice in there, one of the things that the Stepford men do is they say, our wives are no longer going to rebuke us. Our wives are going to do exactly what we want when we want them to do it. So what do? They turn their wives into robots. And their wives become Stepford wives. They become perfect in every way. They become robots. There's only one problem. There's no love. You see the cost? The cost is you actually end up with a robot who can't genuinely, sacrificially choose to love you. You end up with a robot. Now, that is what will happen if you don't let the Bible rebuke you. If you don't let God speak to you and actually rebuke you and say, no, this is not going to be a part of your life, you'll end up with a Stepford God who's a robot. And here's what will happen. When that Stepford God begins to malfunction and he doesn't do what you want him to do, what do with the robot? You throw it on the scrap heap. You just unplug them. You're like, the robot's not working anymore for me. They're not doing what I want them to do. And so you just scrap it. See, that's what you'll do in your journey if you don't allow God to really rebuke you, to come to you in his word, to stick a knife into you, and you deal with it, and you're like, all right, I've got to go in a different direction. Now, let me tell you how I've tried to work this into my marriage. Once a month, we have what's called the State of the Marriage Address. And notice I said once a month. You can't handle this once a day. You know, some of you are like, oh, yeah, we have a state of the marriage every 10 minutes. That's a bloodbath. That's not a state of the marriage address. You're not going to make it long in that. And granted, we have these moments of intervention throughout the month, but we know there's a state of the marriage coming at the end of the month. And so what Bradford and I do during that time is we affirm each other with a lot of things that God has done that's encouraging, that are consistent with how he wants us to live. And then we rebuke one another. I always know it's coming. It's coming right in the middle. We're fragile, so we sort of sandwich it. And right in the middle, we say, you know, I've seen some things about your life this past month that you need to work on because they're inconsistent with this and how God wants us to live in the world. It's a monthly rebuke. See, that's where real love is. It flourishes. Because she's committed to me for a lifetime. She's not going anywhere. She's saying, I want to see you be made beautiful. As the Bible says, washing you with the word, making his bride radiant and spotless. See, that happens when you rebuke one another with the word. In a covenant. That's what God does with you. He's covenant. He's not going anywhere. And he says, I'm coming to you. And you respond. Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. And then the next thing, we're going to add one more that he gives you. And the next one is correcting. Now, correcting, we can actually, let's summarize what we've been through. We said, Teaching, it builds you up. Rebuking, it tears you down. Correcting, it straightens you out. So the Greek word, can we pull it up? The Greek word, maybe we can't pull it up. Epinorthosin, it's actually, if you were to translate it literally, more woodenly, it would mean to straighten out, to take something that is in knots, that's all balled up in knots, and to straighten it out. So the picture is really this. I feel this in my life every day. As I wake up in the morning, there are parts of me that are knotted up, that are kinked up, and there's been the stress of life. Life presses in. And what the Bible does for me every morning when I come and open the Word and listen to Jesus, it begins to straighten me out. It begins correcting me, straightening me in grace. I love that phrase. It was accidental. I sent it on an email one time. I was like, that's right. Straightened in grace. It straightens me out. Now, Paul then gives us the fourth reason. So teaching, rebuking, correcting, and then what's the next thing Paul adds? He says the other thing the Bible is really useful for is training you in righteousness. Now, the Greek word here, since we're only using four words, we got to go to the Greek, right? We're looking at two verses. The Greek word here is paideion, and that actually has to do with little children. And so what the Bible is getting at there is that it parents us. The Bible is like the ultimate parent who comes alongside you and parents you. Another way that this is expressed is in 1 Peter 2:2. Let's pull that up. Look at 1 Peter 2:2, what it says about the way that the Bible parents us. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, look at this. It's saying, long for. Check out the posture for the Word. Like a newborn baby, you long for and you crave spiritual milk. Now, how many of you have ever been around a newborn who wants milk? Look out. They crave milk. Mama's milk. Those of you who have done the breastfeeding thing, or even if you hadn't, you've done the bottle, man, you know that if there is a time in your life where you get stuck and you can't either get the bottle or the breast in the mouth of the baby, a lot of bees in that one. If you can't get one of those in the child's mouth, then you are in trouble. You're like, we're stuck. And the baby's about to go, rah! I mean, they're going to let you know. It's not going to be like, I would please like some milk. No! No! And then when they get older, that's how Virginia Grace, the first, she's two now, two and a half. The first thing out of her mouth every time when she wakes up, milk, milk, please, dad, milk. Sometimes please. She's very sure in what she wants. You see, the Bible says that's actually supposed to be our posture. We crave it like newborn babies crave milk. And we're not going to let anything get in the way of it. I mean, we will scream and wail and holler, do whatever we got to do to get to the Word. That is our posture. Now, it's interesting, since we're on the subject of breastfeeding, it's an interesting subject to be on Sunday morning, right? But if you think about breastfeeding, it's really interesting because a mother's milk is sufficient. It's all the baby needs. For their first months of life, even sometimes over a year, it's all they need. All I need is mama's milk. That's all I need. And mama's milk will do everything for me that I need. And it's also interesting, if you think about it, because the little baby doesn't have a clue what the milk is doing for him or her when he drinks it. I have a clue. Don't get it. Don't necessarily understand it. I just know I need it. Ah! So you see, for us, a lot of times you'll read, you'll listen, and you won't have a clue what the Bible's doing to you. It's doing something and you don't know it. It's changing you from the inside out. Your character is being shaped and formed and you have no idea. The Bible says God works in mysterious ways. One of those is the way that the Bible transforms your heart and you don't even know what is going on. Now, some of you who are not yet Christians, you are a bit weirded out by this talk of breastfeeding and Bibles, and it's all kind of weird and strange to you. And the thought for you of actually sitting down and reading the Bible is about as pleasant as thinking about drinking a hot Diet Coke that's been left open for a week, sitting in the sun. And to continue the analogy, maybe you splash a little breast milk in it just to make it. Oh, yeah. Come on. Who would do that? Yeah, it's like that's what I think about reading the Bible. Like it's that unappetizing to me. You see, if you're there, there's actually hope. And let me tell you, a friend of mine, good friend of mine, Bill McCurran, he preaches here from time to time, one of our elders. He talked about this in his own journey. He's a really smart guy. If you didn't know, he wouldn't tell you this, but he was a Rhodes Scholar, if you didn't know, Harvard Law School, and wasn't a Christian. And in the process, he said, you know, one of the reasons I can't become a Christian, I have these two central obstacles. One is I hate the Bible. I hate reading the Bible, and I hate singing. And I think that all Christians have to like both of those things. So I just guess I can't become a Christian. Well, guess what happened? He met Jesus, and Jesus began to give him new desires. And all of a sudden, he began to love reading the Bible. He's a BSF teacher. He teaches the Bible every week to hundreds of men now. And he also loves singing. Now, he can't carry a tune. That is for sure. When he's here worshiping, you'll notice that. God could do that. He hasn't chosen to do that with Bill yet. But he's been given new desires. You see, that's what God can actually do. Because think about it. If God can create the earth, he can create desires in you. If God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, don't you think that he could awaken dead parts of you and give you a new heart? And give you things that your heart begins to beat differently about. Now, let me ask you. If he does that, let's just envision that God's going to do that. And he's going to give you a whole new love for this book and way to walk in the world. Why? Why would he do that? And really, what is this book for? He's given us four things it's useful for. And then if you look at verse 17, it's actually really interesting. He goes in and he says, after saying, it's all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, verse 17, he tells you why. So that the man of God, Casey read, the servant of God, women, this is you as well, so that men and women of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hear that. So that men and women, so that servants can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want you to think about being thoroughly equipped. That is a beautiful feeling, to feel thoroughly equipped. I don't feel it a lot, but I've known it a few times. Imagine that you are in the flooring business. You know how to refinish hardwood floors. You've been trained in it. You've read about it. You've read the books on it. You've been apprenticed in it. You've done it before. A job comes in, and your boss says, hey, can you go finish those floors over there? You say, yeah, I'm thoroughly equipped for that. It's a good feeling to move into a task that you feel thoroughly equipped to do. Now, I know that there's lots of times in your journey where you felt thoroughly ill-equipped. How does that feel? Not so good, does it? I was talking to some of you in the medical field, and I think in the medical field, this is an increasingly acute problem. And a number of you in the medical field say, you know, when you first become a nurse or a nurse practitioner, or especially if you're a doctor in residency, you don't have a clue. I mean, you're trying to do the very best you can, but the knowledge base is so huge of stuff you're supposed to remember, and you haven't done this before, and you feel thoroughly ill-equipped. And that's a bad feeling. Going into the room, you're, I'm thoroughly ill-equipped. I don't have a clue what I'm doing, and they're going to know this, and somebody's life is on the line. Ah! Paul says that notion of being thoroughly ill-equipped is actually how all of humanity is, because all of humanity has fallen short of God's glory. And so Paul says what you do is to solve that, you crave mama's milk to teach you, rebuke you, correct you, nourish you, straighten you out, parent you, build you up, tear you down, so that this book can make you thoroughly equipped. And notice what he says. For some works? No. For every good work that God has created for you to do. That's how powerful this book is. You can become thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has in mind and in store for you. Now, if you're honest, some of you are saying, well, Stephen, this is just not me. That's not how I feel about the Bible. When I come to this, I don't have these desires, this craving for the Bible like you're talking about, like an infant really has. I don't have that. Well, here's the good news this morning. Hear the gospel. Hear the good news. You see, Jesus Christ had that craving for the Word of God. And he can fill you with it. See, when Jesus was a little boy, when he was 12, you know what he did? He went to the temple. And guess what he did? He got out the scriptures. They unrolled the scrolls. And he was just going, he was a little boy. And he said, I love this stuff. Let me talk to you about it. Let me interact with it. Over 78 times in the New Testament, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. In Luke 4, he's coming out. Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is anointed on me to preach good news to the poor. He's quoting Isaiah. In Matthew 4, Jesus is in the desert. He goes through this 40-day fast. The devil comes to him after 40 days of hunger. And can you imagine how hungry you would be? The devil comes to him and he says, hey, look, there's some stones right there. Why don't you turn those into bread? Because that's what you really need. And what does Jesus say? He says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You see, he was hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. And then he goes on with two more challenges where Satan takes him up. And he says, no. It is written. You see, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh, was thoroughly equipped for the good works that God called him to do because he was so inexorably linked with the Word. He was so bound up with the Word, the Logos, the Word of God. In fact, he was so linked up with it that he stepped into the best work that I can imagine. It's the work of redemption on the cross. Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he says, this is the good work that I've been thoroughly equipped to do. And guess what? Hear the gospel this morning, my friends. He was so thoroughly equipped to go to the cross that he actually beat it. And there's this thing that we celebrate this morning called the resurrection. Amen? Wait. There's this thing called the resurrection that we celebrate. Amen? Yeah, you see, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is alive. And he comes to you and he says, I know that you sort of have lost your interest in reading the Bible. I know it's a thing of the past for you. I know you've actually never had it. But you know what? I'm alive. The Word made flesh in the resurrection. The Spirit of God is coming to you. And he says, I can give you new desires, new creation desires. And you see the picture. The Spirit, the resurrected Spirit, has a desire for the Word. And it takes you to the Word. And the Word takes you to the Father. And as you begin to bring glory to the Father says, get out there. I've got good works for you to do out there. You see that picture? Spirit, Word, Father, good works. My friends, the resurrected Lord can give you a new desire for this book, and it'll change you. Let's pray. Jesus, meet us this morning. Fill us with Holy Spirit. Fill us with resurrection power in such a way that we are renewed and transformed in every way. Amen.